Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I, like many of you, can look back on my history, and I can look back and I can see teachers who have been a tremendous blessing to me. One such teacher that I can look back upon and recall is a lady by the name of Mrs. Beaver. Mrs. Beaver was, Ardeth, my third grade teacher. And Mrs. Beaver, she was the type of teacher that made you know that you were loved. She took a deep interest in you. In fact, she took such an interest that many years after the third grade, I ran into her while I was working as a bag boy. You know, they used to have someone who bagged your groceries and actually tote them out to your vehicle. Do you remember that? A few of you? We've bought into the whole do-it-yourself program now. We even check ourselves out. Don't get me started on that one. Well, you pay the same money and you do all the work. I'm not there. But anyway, I was serving as a bag boy for a supermarket there in North Carolina, and Mrs. Beaver comes up. I had the privilege of bagging her groceries, and she remembered me very clearly. And she knew that as a young person, I had had certain desires, and she remembered me so clearly that she even remembered what I wanted to do when I grew up. I was blown away because I hardly remembered what I wanted to do when I was in the third grade. And so she said, "Daryl, are you still planning on doing thus and such?" And I'm thinking, I just want to get out of high school at this point. But she was very caring. I got ahead of myself here. As I look back on the ministry that Jesus had, Jesus was the master teacher, wasn't he? Oh, friends, can you imagine what it would have been like to sit at Jesus' feet, to learn from him, to hear him expound upon the Old Testament scriptures? You talk about seeing some deep insights. One such day, Jesus was ministering. He was sharing the Word of God, and the Sadducees came along. Now, we understand the Sadducees were one of two dominant religious sects, the Sadducees and what? The Pharisees. And the Sadducees, they had a particular belief that there is no resurrection. And I love that children's Sabbath school song where it says, "We don't want to be a Sadducee because they're sad, you see." Isn't that just neat? Some of you grew up going into the church and Sabbath school and heard all these songs. You don't know how blessed that you were. Amen? Some of us grew up as heathens like me. I didn't get the advantage of hearing all these songs. So I'm particularly fond of hearing them and learning them. But the Sadducees came along and Jesus shut them down cold. He just smoked them, so to speak. Well, the Pharisees were standing in the wings and they said, "Well, he shut them down. How about we slide in and we can be slicker than they were. We will get his goat, so to speak. We will get one up on Jesus." So one of the Pharisees comes along, and you know by the picture that this brother's a Pharisee, don't you? Not only does his garb indicate such, but notice the angle of his head. How is his angle? You've heard the old saying, "Well, so-and-so, they look down their nose at you." Well, in order to look down your nose at someone, your head has to be kicked back and, well, and you're just praying that they'll trip over something so that their head will be lowered. One of the Pharisees came along and one of them stepped out of the crowd, as Caitlin both read and signed for us. One of them was a lawyer. The lawyers were the sharpest among the group. And one of the lawyers came out and he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Again, you have to realize that the majority of the interactions that the Pharisees had with Jesus, they were attempting to trip him up, weren't they, Reed? They said, "If we can just get him cornered on something, we'll have something to take away his popularity. We'll have something to take away the influence of his preaching, of his teaching. If we can just find a crack in the armor, we'll have a wedge to separate Jesus from the people." So he comes with this question. I praise God that our Jesus is sharper than any of our cunningly devised human methods. Amen? Jesus knew what was happening. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, just where we read our scripture reading. I'll be reading to you today from the New King James Version. Matthew 22. And as you can see from the screen, it's verse 37. Are we there? Amen? Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus responded to him. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with as little as you can get by with." Is that what the text says this morning, friends? That was the Bentley Substandard Version, the BSSV, okay? What does the real Bible say? The real Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with how much of your mind?" All of your mind. You see those inclusive terms there. In other words, there's not a part of you, a piece of you, a smidgen of you, a sliver of you, a section, a molecule, however you want to break it down, there's not one single component of you that you should withhold from your God. You should love Him with every fiber of your being, every breath in your body. So Jesus puts out this teaching. Friends, this wasn't necessarily new teaching. This concept had been there. But such as is often the case, we stray away from biblical teaching as we allow the traditions of men to come in and take our focus off of the Word, right? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees on multiple occasions? He said, "You supplant or you exchange your traditions in the place of the commandment of God. You've done your own thing." So Jesus trips them up a little bit here, and He tells them collectively, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Verse 38, He says, this is the first and what type of commandment? He uses the adjective of great. This is the first and great commandment. So Jesus, would you agree, friends, understood that we first have to have a vertical relationship with our God. We have to first be connected on that vertical plane where I care less about what Carol thinks of me than I do what Jesus thinks about me. Amen? Because if I put Carol, what she thinks about me, or any one of you, if I care more about what you think before I care about what God thinks, I have my priorities out of whack. Would you agree with that? Yes or no? So Jesus knew the first relationship has to be that we're connected with God the Father. Verse 39, let's look a little further. And the second is like it. So when He says that, saying that the second is like it, He's showing that there's a connectedness, right? In other words, if you have this vertical relationship, the second part of the relationship is like it. They are interlinked. They are interconnected. They are co-joined. It's like it. You shall love your neighbor like everyone else that you love dearly. BSSV again, right? Don't go around quoting BSSV. What does it say? You shall love your neighbor how? As yourself, or as thyself. That's right, New King James there. Jesus clearly understood that as we are connected with God the Father, as we fall in love with Him, as we have a desire to serve Him, it will also give us a desire to love one another. And that's why, Jerry, you know, I'm sitting there as you're leading in Sabbath school. I'm thinking, man, this is perfect for today. Because Jerry so much has came out and said in our Sabbath school class, God has called us to love one another. It's very biblical. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to hone in on that word love for a second. As most of you know, I am fascinated with the original languages. I love the Greek and Hebrew. I love to see those nuances that a word brings out when we have a better understanding of how that word was used in the original text. And what bearing does that have on our lives? So I would ask the question, which word did Jesus use for love here? Now most of us are familiar that there are three words in the Greek language for love. Okay? You have that agape love, that eros love, and that phileo love. Okay, and they deal with different types of relationships. The word that's used here in this particular passage is a derivative of agape, and it's agapao. Okay, that may not mean anything to you. That's okay. But I want you to take the meaning of the word if you don't remember the word. Notice what it means. Agapao means to love in a way that is based on what? Two things. What are the two things? Evaluation. Work with me this morning. Evaluation, and what's the other one? Choice. Now, friends, think about that for a second. Jesus is calling you. He is calling me to love each other with a love that has been through a process of evaluation and then making a choice. Now, friends, I'm going to say something to you that I think you might resonate with. Some people need deeper evaluation for me to be able to love them than others do. Would you agree with that statement? Why is that? Well, it comes back again to some discussion we had in Sabbath school, was that I don't click with everybody. My personality just doesn't gel with everybody. Now, as a pastor, I've been called to be all things to all people. Let me share something with you. As Christians, you've been called to do the same thing. It's not just for pastors. Amen? I'm just the one that's held accountable. Well, the pastor doesn't like me. Friends, I try to treat each one of you equally. Try to be very intentional about that. But Jesus said, I am calling you to evaluate the people in your life and make a choice to love them. Those of you that have been married for longer than 6 months, raise your hands. Okay? Put your hands down. The fact that you're still married means that you have chosen to love that person. Because there comes a point where the lust wears off, doesn't it? That desire to satisfy a sexual, physical need is completed, and then you wake up one morning, and we've talked about this before, right? And that woman that looked like a prom queen when you went to bed that night, the next morning when she wakes up, she looks less like a prom queen. You GQ model men, the way you looked when you went to bed, when you wake up the next morning and your hair sticking up here and your breath's out to here and who knows what kind of noises your body made during the night, you don't look the same when you wake up, right? And so living with one another becomes sometimes an exercise in frustration, especially if we as men are untrained. Is that right, Tony? We have to choose to be trained. We said, well, Pastor, where have you been trained? Oh, wouldn't you like to know? I'll tell you one area. And I fought this. The toilet seat. Now, I had a theory when I got married that if I were to go to the trouble to raise it, the least she could do is go to the trouble to close it. Doesn't that just seem logical, men? You guys are bright. They're not saying a word. Did Dennis say amen? We'll work on Dennis. But there came a point where I said, you know what? I love my wife enough that I'll put it back down. And so I tried to be trained. Why? Because it takes a little frustration out of her life. Amen? Brenda's sitting. I'm sorry, brother. She's really digging that. So I don't know what you got going on, but I do counseling. I'm just here for you. Let's let you know. But there comes a time where we have to choose to love that person. And a lot of things happen. We hurt each other. Sometimes we say things that are hurtful. Sometimes we do things that are hurtful. And it makes it difficult to love that person. There are times in my marriage where I've been very unlovable. And Ginger and I had to work through that. But Jesus has called us to make an evaluation. And friends, sometimes that evaluation may tell us within our minds, run, flee from that person, don't love them. And friends, we don't have to love everyone in that deep, passionate sense. But I think what Jesus is calling us to do is to love everyone in the sense that I don't want to see you lost. Does that make sense? Keep that thought in mind as we try to develop that. In other words, Jesus is telling us here that in order to be in harmony with the second portion of God's commandments, we must choose to love our neighbors just as much as we love ourselves. I ask the question, is there any portion of the text that says we have to like our neighbor? Frankly, I don't care if you like them. And the reason I don't care if you like them is because Jesus didn't care if you like them. He called you to love them. So it's not that you're bosom buddies and you have to just be arm in arm with everybody. Oh, we're going shopping together. We're going fishing together. We're going to do all these wonderful things together. That's not what it means. But am I exercising love to where if I have an opportunity to share Jesus with you, am I willing to step out of my comfort zone and do what Christ has asked me to do? I think that's where he's headed with this. So regardless, I would submit to you, of whether we like someone or not, we have a command to love them. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? The Bible gives us some insights as to some categories, if you will, of our neighbors. Let's look at them together. Feel free to turn there if you like, or you can follow along with me on the screen. We'll go back to the commandments now. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Again, we're picking up after the Sabbath command that ended in verse 11. Now Jesus says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be what, friends? Long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He moves to the next verse, verse 13 of Exodus 20, says, you shall not what? Murder. Thou shalt not kill, the King James says. Verse 14 of Exodus 20, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, so the next three commandments identify at least three groups of our neighbors. One set of neighbors is our parents. Another set of neighbors are any living person with whom we come in contact. Another neighbor is our spouse. We see those three categories emerge as we look at God's commandments there. So what does it mean? And here I would give you the opportunity to interact with me. What are some ways, what does it mean to honor our parents? Does it mean that we always agree with our parents? Does it mean that we always take their counsel? Those of you who have teenagers were very hesitant to say no right then. So what does it mean? What does it mean to honor our parents? Larry? Okay, so being submissive, even though we may not like what they've asked us to do. Is it okay to summarize what you're saying that way? Okay, any other thoughts? Come on, somebody talk to me here. Kathy? Okay, so children are blessed when they can view their parents in a good way in their eyes. And for somebody to diminish their parents, it takes away from that blessing. Is that kind of what you're saying? Kind of? Okay. Sherry? Okay, so one way that we can show honor to our parents is through being respectful. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, Miss Marilyn? Live a life that brings honor to the parents. Okay? You can get behind that. Notice this. I thought this was especially neat. Again, sorry if I beat you up with the Hebrew. I'm not trying to. But in Exodus, the Hebrew word that's been translated honor is kabed. Notice what it means. It means to feel heavy or weighted down. Have you ever thought of honor in those terms? Ladies who have bore children, did you feel heavy and weighted down carrying that child? Sister closed her eyes and she said, yes. That's almost a post-traumatic response. Birthing a child can be traumatic, can it? Brother Brad can, you know, Dr. Merrills can speak to that. He, you know, deals with that on a regular basis. So think about it. One way that we honor our parents is that we feel heavier, weighted down with a need to give back something to them. Now, some of us have grown up in situations where our parents didn't make it easy for us to want to honor them. I grew up in some type of situation similar to that. I've shared that with you to some degree before with the relationship I had with my stepfather. But could it mean that God wants us to feel the burden of caring for and nurturing our parents just as they cared for and nurtured us in our youth? That could be at least one thing that we could pull from that text, couldn't it? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Friends, if you notice, there is a promise within this text. There's a promise of longevity, right? There's a promise of longevity. If you honor your mother and father, your days may be long. Now, long may be a relative term. What's the average lifespan in America right now? 73, 74? Depending on if you're male or female, somewhere along that range. Okay, so what is long upon the day? You know, what are long days upon this earth? Okay, maybe you would have died at 30. If you died at 45, maybe you died at 45 because God extended your life. We won't know those things until we get to heaven, right? To know how long God intended for us to live and if we did something to cut those days short. But friends, if God wants to give me a blessing of longevity, I would be very foolish not to want that blessing. Not only for the selfish purpose of living longer, but for the glorification purpose of being able to live longer telling more people about Jesus. What do you say? So what are some ways that we honor our parents? I agree with you, Sherry. Showing them respect. What about in how we talk to them? Can I be real with you today, friends? Can I have your permission to be real? Say amen if I have your permission. Okay, for those of you that didn't say amen, I'm going to go with those other people. It irritates me to no end to hear children be disrespectful to their parents. There's a phrase that we use down south that says when a child is out of line, they need to be snatched up. Do you use that in Michigan? Can I define what it means to snatch somebody up for you? When my mother said, "You better straighten yourself up or I'm going to snatch you up," there is physical contact involved. That means that she is going to lay hands on you in a possibly unbiblical sense. She's going to snatch you up and she's going to administer some correction. And it's probably not going to be verbal correction at that stage. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I haven't proven this, but I have a theory that there are receptors that run from the lower extremities of the body to the ears that are like a six-lane highway, whereas the receptors that run from the ears to the brain are like grown-over pig paths sometimes. And my mother believed that if she snatched you up, she was using that path of communication from the lower extremities that would reach the brain. And so I have these tendencies that when I'm going through a retail establishment read and I see some child throwing a temper tantrum, "Mommy, Daddy, I want this." "I'm sorry, Johnny, you can't have that." They just come unglued. I have that tendency to want to encourage that parent to snatch that child up. Because that parent has allowed that child to take control of the family situation. Who's supposed to be in control? We as parents are supposed to be in control, right? And so I hear children disrespecting their parents, and it just makes me cringe. My mother had another saying. She said, "I'm going to slap the taste out of your mouth." Do you have any idea how hard you have to be slapped to lose the taste sensation in your mouth? You don't want to experience it. But I didn't talk back to my mother. She had this ability. She could be driving. Now, we grew up as heathens, so my mom was smoking. She could be driving, smoking, eating a Big Mac, changing gears, and still reach across the back seat and take the taste out of your mouth. That is an ability that few people have, I think. So when I hear people allowing their children to disrespect them, it makes me cringe. As a parent, you deserve better. You should demand better. Doesn't mean we have to abuse our children. Much of what was discipline in my day, now you go to jail for. Okay, so I'm not promoting child abuse. My children are not abused. Okay, they are corrected. They are disciplined. We shouldn't tolerate disrespect. We as a church family shouldn't tolerate disrespect, should we? There's nothing wrong with being gentle and loving and saying to a child, I'm sorry, you need to be quiet when I'm talking to you. When I'm speaking, you should be silent. It's just common respect. There's nothing wrong with us asking for that. But let's take it one step further. What about in how we speak to others about our parents? That becomes gossip, doesn't it? Friends, I was so guilty of this. I was convinced that my stepdad hated me. And so I didn't want him to feel lonely, so I reciprocated those feelings as a young person. I had thoughts about him that had I carried them out, I may likely be serving a life sentence in prison. I couldn't stand him. So I would talk badly about him to my friends. I would even poison their mind against him before they ever met him. And I felt this twisted sense of satisfaction when they would come to my home and they would witness something. And then they would say to me, well, your stepdad is such and such. And I'm sitting here thinking, of course he is. That's what I've been telling you. Well, friends, how much damage did I do to my own ability to connect with my stepfather because of what I said about him to others? I was wrong. And when you and I talk about people to others and tear them down, we're wrong. Is that right? Is that biblical? There's a word we use for it. What's it called? It's called gossip. We'll talk about that a little bit more. What about showing respect to them by following the rules when we live under their roof? I have another theory that I'll share with you. And I've told my children this. As long as I go to jail for what you do, we do it my way. I think that's fair enough. Sure, we'll give you choices. We want you to grow and learn how to make decisions and have responsibility. But ultimately, mom and dad have the say-so. And we're going to do it my way. We're going to do it our way. And so we respect our parents. We don't have to agree with everything, like Larry said. But we can be respectful and try to do things within the constraints of their rules. Young people, I hope you're paying attention today. I can give you some valuable tips that'll save you a lot of heartache today. Amen? Let's transition a little bit. Something a little more positive. How about caring for them in their twilight years? It's sad to see our parents decline in health, isn't it? It's sad to see those that we love move from being vibrant, self-sufficient individuals to needing that additional care. It's part of this cycle of sin, isn't it? When God said, "You shall surely die," He just didn't mention in the text that it was a slow, painful process, did He? Or can be. So caring for them in their twilight years is a way that we show respect to our parents. What about learning from their wisdom and experience? What happened to the day where instead of turning to Google, we turned to Grandpa? Huh? And when those resources are gone, we've lost that generation of wisdom to a degree. It's still painful. Every time we go to North Carolina, I lost my grandfather on my mother's side in March of 2005. And it's still painful to this day when I go into my grandmother's and I see the chair where my grandpa used to sit. And I know that I can't talk to him. There's something missing there. Now, my grandpa liked to argue about everything. Ginger's sitting here smiling because she knows that was something he loved to do. If he could get you sucked into an argument, oh, he loved it. And you know how long it took me to catch on to that? 27 years? 28? I'm a little slow sometimes. But I remember saying to my pawpaw one time, I said, "Pop, you know I love you, but I know you're just trying to get me upset, and I'm not going to argue with you." And he, especially after I made a stance to become a pastor, to be a Christian and then become a pastor, he wanted to argue with me about biblical things. And so I'd say, "Pop, if you want to talk about it, let's get out the Bible, and I'll be glad to study the Bible with you." He never took me up on it. But there are so many things I can look back on my life where he shared gems of wisdom with me. How to treat people. How to be honest with people. How to make people feel special. How to do things unselfishly for others. And young people, I especially say to you today, I hope that you're listening. If you're listening, that means you're looking at me. That's how I can tell. Young people, you have a tremendous resource in the adults that live around you. Don't be so dependent on Google that you miss out on talking with your parents and your grandparents. What about another way that we can honor our parents is to share Jesus with them if they're unbelievers? And some of you sitting in this room today, just like me, have family members, parents, who are not believers of any flavor, and in particularly maybe Seventh-day Adventist Christians. As a pastor, I feel a bit of a failure in not being able to have reached my family so far. So I have to be reminded that Jesus' hometown, they tried to throw him off a cliff. So far, they haven't done that with me, so I think I'm in pretty good shape. Amen? So you have to be reminded. But sharing Jesus with them if they're unbelievers. One of the greatest feelings, those of you that have children will resonate with this especially. One of the greatest feelings is being able to embrace your child. Do you enjoy that? Oh, how often I tell my children that Daddy needs hugs. Daddy can eat and sleep and have all the fuel necessary, but if I don't have my hugs, Daddy's not complete. And so there's so many times that I'll take my children and I'll just hold them. And when you hold them closely, and when they just release themselves and sink into your arms, isn't that an amazing feeling? So I think of this picture. But imagine this picture. Imagine the first time that you meet Jesus. And he comes up. And he doesn't just say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into what your Father has prepared for you." That's awesome. I want to hear that. But what about the day that Jesus comes up and he embraces you and you just melt into his arms? Friends, if you and I don't figure out how to honor our parents in the dysfunctional relationships that life has thrown at us, we may miss out on the day of hugging Jesus. And I don't say that to scare you, but what did we talk about in Sabbath school? If I can't forgive others, can God forgive me? No. So friends, I want to put that picture in your mind. Let's move on. Our parents are our neighbors, and we must choose to love them. But what are some ways that we can kill someone? Now, I'm not asking you to be morbid and, well, you can hang them, you can run them over. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what are some areas that we kill people. Austin? We can kill them emotionally. Okay? I would agree with that. Any other ways? Trish? Okay, so rejection. Okay. I heard something else over here. Words. Okay. A lack of words, a failure to communicate. Yeah, creating that void and that separation and that disconnect. Absolutely. Okay, is that Hannah's hand? What's another way, Hannah? Kill them with kindness. Amen. A little child shall lead them, right, friends? Amen. Well, there's the obvious way of taking their life. Okay, we know the commandment is talking about that. That's why some of the more modern translations say, thou shalt not murder. Okay? We can kill them without taking their life. We can kill them emotionally. We can kill them spiritually, can't we? We can kill someone's reputation. If I'm talking someone down, if I am being subversive at work, have you ever heard the phrase passive aggression? Yeah, passive aggression. What is passive aggression? Well, direct aggression is if I walk up and throttle you in the side of the head. I got good boundaries. It's Brother Reed said I felt the wind. Sorry, brother. You know I love you. What's passive aggression? Passive aggression is not where I attack you directly. It's where I'll go around behind and I'll do things that you will encounter that will serve as an irritation to you, and you may not know who perpetrated it against you. Give you a silly example. I have a touch of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. I've not been diagnosed, but I like things orderly. I like them neat. Things need to be done a certain way, right? Right? Dennis is, no. And the military didn't help it, Tony. No, the military didn't help it. But Ginger can tell you that all the military did was further accentuate that which was already twisted there. She's just so sweet. She's just sitting there smiling. She's passive aggressive. She said that. I'm just repeating. But what my friends would do, some of my friends, they would come to my home and they would move things in my house. They're sick. They come in, they intentionally would move pictures to where they hang just a quarter inch low on one side. They'd take the lamp on the table that's supposed to be centered and slide it off to one side. Just little things irritate you. Or should I say irritate me? Now, they were doing it in good fun, okay? I would go to their house and straighten their mess. But think about it. Some of you in your work environments, especially some of you that work in corporate America, you see people who do things subversively, who do things just to irritate the supervisor, and you see people take great pride in knowing that, oh, I got them and they didn't know it. That's sick. That's being passively aggressive. That's not doing things in such a way that it's loving your neighbor. Okay? If we're going around talking about people, all of these things. Now we recognize Cain was the first one to commit physical murder. You remember his response? God comes to Cain and he said, Cain, the blood of thy brother Abel cries out to me. Where is your brother? Cain, in humble submission, responds to God, Lord, I'm not sure where he's at, but I'll be glad to look for him for you. No. How does he respond? With arrogance. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Did Cain need to be snatched up? Amen. Aren't you glad we serve a loving God who doesn't snatch us up every time we deserve it? Because some of us would be in a constant state of having been snatched. Is that right? He didn't have that humble, teachable spirit. this picture here. You see the young man sitting reading his Bible. You see the girls mocking him. Oh, look at Mr. Holier Than Thou. Look at the goody two-shoes sitting over there reading his Bible. We don't see a lot of that openly, perhaps. But you see it in how people treat each other. Facebook's very dangerous. Facebook can be a blessing to connect with lost friends and family. Social media is not inherently evil, I don't think. But you see things people post about each other. Can't tell you how many times overseas ministering to soldiers. MySpace was the big thing back then. MySpace is almost defunct now. They're actually looking at selling it, a company that owns it. Soldiers would find something that their spouse or fiance or somebody posted on MySpace or Facebook, and they just felt torn down. They felt killed. Dealt with suicidal soldiers that they thought their life was over as they saw their spouse or special someone being unfaithful publicly on a social media site. Multiple soldiers, we had to take their weapons away so that they didn't injure themselves. Gossip, we've talked about gossip, but I like this picture. You'll notice the person on my left, your right, she's slowing down the gossip train. She's telling the other person, I don't need to hear that. How should you and I respond to gossip? We should very kindly and very gently, when someone comes to us and starts sharing something, say, excuse me, I appreciate the fact that you want to share something with me, but we're really not doing anything to build that person up. If you have an issue with them, you need to go talk to them. So I really can't be engaged in this. Would our churches be a different place if that happened more often? You better believe it. Now, we don't have to get right up in somebody's face. Like, you know, that one sister, you need to shut your face. That's what it sounds like she's saying through that. We can be a lot more tactful, can't we? We can be a lot more loving, a lot more gentle, a lot more Christ-like. But any person with whom we come in contact with is our neighbor, and we must choose to love them. We've got one more area to cover. What about adultery? Most of the time we associate adultery with our spouse having sexual relations with someone outside of marriage. But I would ask you, what was Jesus' definition of adultery? Is sexual unfaithfulness the only act that constitutes adultery? You should be still in Matthew if you have your Bibles open. Flip back a few chapters. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Can you find it? If you could give me an amen, let me know you're there, please. Here are a few more pages. We'll give a little bit more time. Let's look at verse 27 to start with. Jesus sets the stage for the context. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit what? Adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. Friends, Jesus shares with us the teaching that if I look and I have lust, that the act of adultery has already been committed. Now, he's speaking in male terms, but ladies, you're not exempt either. Amen? He's speaking to you just as clearly as he was to the men. What is lust? I remember in the church that I was baptized in, there was an elder there that I had great respect for, and I still have great respect for him to this day. He's still an elder in that little church in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. And in a Sabbath school discussion one day, we were talking about lust. And, you know, as a young person not having been raised in the church, and they're talking about lust, and I was like, what is, you know, I'm thinking to myself, what is lust? Well, somebody else asked the question, well, how do we define lust? And that elder had a very profound definition. At least it was profound for me. It had a deep impact on my life. He said, in my opinion, lust means that if I had the opportunity without getting caught, I would do it. That's how he defined lust. As I've grown older and as I've thought about what lust is a little more deeply, I have come to the belief and understanding that lust begins with that little seed of desire where I go into my mind and I begin to think about that person in a sexual context. I begin to think about, well, what would I do with them? What would I like to do with them? We call it fantasies, right? Much of the world promotes, live out your fantasies. Romance novels. People are living out their fantasies. It becomes quite clear that Jesus teaches us that adultery is first committed in the heart. I submit to you that that means that pornography is a form of adultery. Does anybody agree with that? Pornography is a form of adultery. Because when someone views pornographic images or videos or reads pornographic speech that is verbally depicting these immoral acts, then it sows seeds within the heart to begin to think, well, I might like to do that with some type of person. I had a friend of mine that I used to work with back when I did road construction, one of my many jobs, D. And he had a saying. He'd say, just because I'm on a diet doesn't mean I can't look at the menu. That's what he thought. And you know, God gave me an answer to him one day when he said that, and I was just so grateful to God. I can't take credit for it. It was totally the Lord. We were at a restaurant. The job that we had required us to stay out of town primarily through the week, and we'd be home on the weekends. So we ate out all the time, and we're sitting in a restaurant, and this girl comes through, and she's a beautiful girl, and, you know, shaped nice, all those things, and he begins to make comments, and I said something to him. I said, man, you shouldn't talk about her like that. You're a married man. He said to me again, well, just because you're on a diet doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. And the Lord gave me the response, and I said to him, but brother, looking at the menu makes you hungry. Why do they call the section of smaller portions of food at the beginning of the menu appetizers? Because they're designed to whet your appetite to make you want more food. And so friends, as we look at someone amorously with the intent of sexually fantasizing about them, we are making ourselves hungry in a way that God has not ordained. Amen? And so we commit adultery in our mind. When we ogle at someone, we sow seeds for adultery. What's ogle? I didn't misspell Google. Okay. Ogle. Ogle means to look at someone with amorous intent. You ever heard the saying, well, he undressed me with his eyes. That's looking at someone to ogle at them. Oh, wow, he's hot. That's the saying nowadays, right? Oh, she's hot. She's this, he's that. It's all about the physical characteristics. And friends, let me be very clear. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the beauty of the special someone that God has placed in our lives. I didn't pick out the ugliest woman I could find and say, that's the one I want to marry. I was attracted to the way Ginger looked. But what attracted me the most was that I fell in love with the beautiful person that she was on the inside. Young people, when you're picking a spouse, you need to choose someone who's not just physically attractive to you, but you better hope that they're beautiful on the inside or you're setting yourself up for trouble. Amen? Amen. Basically, when we look at love with lustful intentions, now notice this. By Jesus' standard, adultery can be one-sided. You can commit adultery in your mind, in your heart, and have no one else involved at all. That's what Jesus basically told us. So our neighbors, our parents are our neighbors, and we must choose to love them. Any person with whom we come in contact with is our neighbor. We must choose to love them. Our spouses are our neighbors, and we must choose to love them too, even when they're not very lovable. But let's place love in the proper context. Choosing to love people does not mean that we will automatically click with them and be best friends. Choosing to love someone as we love ourselves, I would submit to you, means that just as we want to be saved and live eternally with Christ, we love someone else enough to share Jesus with them. That's the bare minimum that Jesus is calling you and I to love one another with. I can honestly walk up to you the first time that I meet you and tell you that I love you. Why can I do that? Because I can genuinely look any one of you in the eye and tell you I don't want to see you be lost. And so I love you initially at that bare minimum that I would choose to share Jesus with you if I'm given the opportunity. Now, are there other levels of love that can come as I get to know you better? Yes. And hopefully we move beyond just that initial love that makes me love you enough to share Jesus with you. Hopefully we can love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hopefully you can look past my faults, for they are many, and I can look past your faults, and we can still love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? I believe that's the intent of what Jesus is sharing with us. With our parents, it means choosing to love them even when they drive us crazy, young people. And parents do not have this conspiracy that we want to drive our kids crazy. Now, sometimes it's fun to mess with them. Ginger tries to correct me sometimes when I do that. She said, you shouldn't do that. I'll say, oh, baby, I'm just... No, but you're making them angry and you shouldn't do that. And you're right. The Bible says, do not bring your children to wrath. Right? So she keeps me in line. God has promised to bless us with longevity when we honor our parents. With our spouse, it means choosing to love them when they drive us crazy. So ladies, just because I've encouraged all the men today to become trainable and put down the seat, if they don't do it, don't throw it in their face. Well, the pastor tried to tell you. Why are you so hard-headed? He's mentioned it before. Why don't you get it? Maybe he's waiting for you to quit harping on him. Just throwing it out there. It's a two-way street, right? Okay. So how do these three commandments show us God's character? We're attempting to embrace the character of God. Jesus knows that if we learn to honor our earthly parents, then we can catch a glimpse of how to honor God. But if I reject authority in my life, when it comes time for me to make a decision on whether I'm going to follow Jesus, if I haven't learned how to respect authority and function within an authoritative structure, it's going to be hard when God asks me to do things, isn't it? It's going to be hard when He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, who's God to tell me how I should spend my time? That's how we react, isn't it? We've covered the Sabbath, so I'm not here to beat you up on that. If we learn not to kill one another physically or otherwise, then maybe we won't assassinate the character of Christ by the way that we live. You remember, one of the key things we talked about in taking God's name in vain is that we take the name of Christian upon us and then we live in such a way that it tears down everything about Christ. That's a way of taking God's name in vain, isn't it? And so we assassinate the image of Christ to a world that desperately needs Him. If we learn, friends, to be faithful within our marital relationships, then perhaps we can also learn to be faithful to our God and not commit spiritual adultery against Him. So much of what we talk about is about being faithful to God. It comes down to loyalty. These commandments, I believe, teach us that God wants to save us and those around us. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was what? That which was lost. Look around you. Seriously, indulge me. Look around you. Look to your neighbor. Look to the other side. At one point, each of your neighbors was lost. Some of you may have looked at a neighbor that's still lost. I don't know everybody's heart definitively, right? Some of us may be just playing church. I hope that's not the case. I hope that we're taking God seriously. As we close today, friends, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, am I truly loving my neighbors? Am I truly honoring my parents? Am I killing the people around me by the way I treat them, the way I talk to them? Or am I bringing words that are life unto life, that lift people up, that edify? Am I being faithful within my relationships? Am I being faithful to my spouse? Am I sitting at the computer looking at images that I shouldn't be looking at? Am I looking at magazines that I shouldn't be looking at? Am I being unfaithful to God by committing spiritual adultery with Him? I want to encourage you that if you haven't been living up to God's standard, choose to make a change today. Choose to be different today. Choose to honor Christ and to love those around you today. Friends, I don't care how long you've been sitting in the church. I don't care how long you've been a member of the church. And many of you have been a member of the church longer than I've been alive. It doesn't matter how long your name's been on the books. If you're not living for Jesus and loving those around you, you've missed the boat. Amen? Don't miss the boat. If right now I had one of you stand up and say, God has revealed to me that you are to choose 10 people in this congregation this morning that will not go to heaven, please make your selection. Who would you pick? Would you want that decision? God forbid. I don't want that decision. But when we don't love people, when we don't choose to share Jesus with them, we've made that decision, perhaps. That's a bold statement, isn't it? But friends, if I don't take Jesus to someone, if I don't help them feel loved, they may not ever experience it. Who are we depriving of the love of God that we could be sharing it with them? My challenge to you today is to love your neighbor as yourself.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.